Scripture reading is 1 Peter 15 and 16. But as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy."
Irrefutable is the fact that holiness must characterize the child of God. In old times, God told Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Jehovah, your God, am holy." Leviticus 19, verse 2. In the next chapter, God further instructed them, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, Jehovah, am your God." Leviticus 20, verse 7. The Old Testament used the phrase, "the way of holiness." The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 35 and verse 8 to describe the gospel age. In the Christian age, God desires the very same thing. In the New Testament, Peter wrote, "Be like as he who called you is holy. Be yourselves holy, for I am holy." Quoting that same passage. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Christians are described as a spiritual household, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. And that they are a holy nation. A holy nation for God's own special possession. 1 Peter 2, 5 and verse 9. Our problem is, how can we be holy in an unholy world? Our songs issue that challenge of holiness. Take time to be holy. More holiness give to me. And yet we realize that it is easier to sing than it is to live holy lives. And yet we must walk that walk. The Pharisees of the first century, very religious people, yet they paid only lip service to God with their heart being far from them. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Probably gave the most scathing rebukes to those individuals as well. Matthew 23 and verse 3. This morning, as we think about holiness, three areas that we want to cover. We want to define what holiness is. We want to talk about denying ungodliness. And then this idea of perfecting holiness. Let's define the term holiness. To be holy literally means to be set apart, to be separate from the world, to be consecrated unto God. In the New Testament, we have a word that is used 229 times. Most of those times, it will refer to the Holy Spirit. The word in the original is hagias. Literally means holy, to be consecrated, to be separate. And that term, though, is used to describe several other things in Scripture. The holy city, holy angels, holy prophets, a holy covenant, the holy Scriptures, the holy ground, a holy kiss, the holy apostles. Numerous other things are described in this term as holy. And yet an even more important consideration is that God's people are to be considered holy, separate, apart from the world, consecrated unto God. In the Old Testament, there's a different word that is used. It's the word kadosh. But it literally means, again, a separation. It means a consecration. And holiness is the key word found in the book of Leviticus. In fact, 87 times that word is used when the law is given to the children of Israel through the priesthood, that they would be a holy and separate people. But the basic idea of this word is taking something that is common, a person, place, or thing, and then separating it, consecrating it, making it holy as it pertains to the relationship between it and God. The concept of morality was not generally a part of this Old Testament word. But in the New Testament word, hagios, as I mentioned a moment ago, that word that is used 227 times in the New Testament, does carry with it both concepts. Separating something that is common and consecrating it to God, but then also a second idea of purifying the heart from uncleanness based on that separateness from the world. So this idea of holiness, the Hebrews writer exhorts us to follow peace with all men and holiness, he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. The same idea that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 8, that in order to see God, we must be pure of heart. Paul urged Christians to live holy lives. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, your life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He also writes that God has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. This then pertains to this idea of that individual Christians must be holy, but also shows that as the church worldwide, we are to be a holy nation, a holy people. As the entire church that our Lord will lift up and deliver unto the Father, that it is to be a glorious church, Paul would write, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. In the Old Testament, God had condemned certain priests because of their actions, because they made no distinction between that which was common and that which was holy and separate, separated unto God. Ezekiel 22 verse 26, Ezekiel 44 verse 23. Part of the problem that God had with the people of Israel was that their worship had become vain. And the priesthood leading in that had taken those things which were common and had not properly consecrated them before God. The same mistake is often made today by the Lord's church. By continuing to mix that which is common with that which is holy, especially in regard to worship, but also in our everyday living before God. Our lives should show a vivid contrast between God's call to holiness and serving Him and Satan's call to ungodliness and worldly living. We're told to reject such things as lust and desire, fornication, pornography, gambling, beverage, alcohol, ungodly movies, TV and song, and those type of things that look just like the world. There's to be a vivid contrast between the child of God, who is to be holy, and the rest of the world, who follows Satan and believes those things to be okay. Christians have been set apart from the world. Romans 6, 16 and following. Another word that comes into play here is the word sanctify. And its noun, sanctification. These are words that are derived from that same root word, holy. These words are used about 30 times in our New Testaments. Christians are referred to as saints or holy ones. Again, thus illustrating the importance of a pure heart, that purity in our lives, that holiness that is part of our everyday behavior, and certainly a part of our coming together as the church to worship the God of heaven. We must realize then, as saints, we're not perfect, but are forgiven and living as such. Holiness. Number two, let's think about denying ungodliness. What this really implies, this idea of holiness in our holy lives. There are some things that Christians cannot and will not do. Things that we, for which we must not engage. Paul wrote, "Wherefore come out from among them, be clean, be separate," says the Lord, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. This life of separateness is not odd. It should not be odd to us. It may look peculiar to others around us, but it is not to us, because we see God for who He is. We see God, our Creator, the one who sustains our lives, the one who sent His only begotten Son to die for us. We see a difference in Him than the rest of the world. And therefore, those things should not be odd at all to us, because we're owned by God. We are His. That difference is notable. And if not, then something is drastically wrong in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 15. You hear this verse again tonight being read. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer or a defense to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. But notice verse 16 alongside of it. Having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. It shouldn't be odd to you. It may look different to the rest of the world, and it should. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and he makes this statement, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all mankind, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works." Notice that. That He would purify, that He would cleanse us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession. Those who would look like Him in their lives. You see, this idea that there are things to which we must say no. There are things to which we must say yes. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But there are things to which we must say no. We must deny ungodliness and worldly lust. There is a calling out of the world. A separation that takes place. A purification that takes place through the gospel. Set aside for God's holy purpose, His holy possession. The Apostle Paul writes, and he speaks about the old man versus the new man. Ephesians 4, 22 and following. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. This old man was put off when we were baptized into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 4. He was literally put to death. It says then, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, now they are become new. A new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The Christian life is characterized as a life of self-denial. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. Luke 9, verse 23. Matthew 16, verse 24. So a life of separateness from the world includes then a denying of ungodliness and worldly lust. Titus 2:11. Abstaining from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Fleeing youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Putting away wickedness, guile, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speaking. 1 Peter 2, and verse 1. Not participating in fornication, even once. Ephesians 5, and verse 3. Not viewing wicked things. Psalm 101, verse 3. Not speaking evil against another. James 4, 11. Not loving this world, nor the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life overcoming us in this life. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. One of our greatest problems, I believe, that Christians have today is realizing this very point, that we must be different from the rest of the world, that we must be separate from the world. And in order to do that, we must deny ungodliness. Sometimes, maybe it's teens with popularity problems and issues that they're working through, where they're trying to fit in, that they give in to those things. Or maybe it's even older adults who have a love of this world or a love of money or something that in that way that leads them down that path as well, where they give in to the world. But I think it's an amazing thing that I talk with non-Christians and folks who are not Christians. They get it. They see that there's a difference. They see that there's a change that has to come about in the life of a Christian. Some of them saying, you know, well, when I get ready to change, they understand that there's a change that needs to be made. My question has always been, well, how come then the church has so much of a problem with this? The rest of the world sees it and understands it. Why wouldn't we? Why would we struggle with such? That's where I think the perfecting of holiness comes in. In Luke 11, verse 24 through 26, Jesus taught a very powerful lesson after cleansing a man who had a demon within him. He was demon-possessed. And he begins to make a point then about a man cleaning his house. But he's talking about cleaning our lives. And if we fail to fill that newly cleansed abode with things that are good, things of a positive nature, the point that he makes is that our condition in the end could be worse than it was before even cleaning the house to begin with. One cleanses that spiritual house by obeying the gospel. That first step in the cleansing process is an acceptance of truth. That which Jesus himself says sanctifies us, sets us apart. Remember his prayer to the Father? He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. And then sets a person on that road toward holiness. That truth leads one toward that holiness. John 8 and verse 32 that sets them apart. In obeying the truth, one purifies his soul. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And this whole process in the belief in Jesus, John 8, 32, in repenting of sin, Acts 17, 31, in confessing one's faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew 10, 32, being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38, is the very beginning of that process. Having died to sin, we are to live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. It's not that baptism is the end of it all. That's the beginning. That's where one's sins are washed away. One's house, if you will, is cleansed. But then we've got to continue to grow. Because we've died to sin. That old man has been put off. It has to be a new man. He has to be renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has to grow in that knowledge of Jesus Christ. James says it this way, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, he puts it back on us as individuals. We have a responsibility. This is not something that God does for us. What he has done is he has given us the way to holiness. He's given us his word. He's given us the truth. And with good reason and logic, we can study it. We can know the truth and it will set us free. It will make us to be the holy people that God has called us to be so that he one day can deliver up the church holy and without blemish unto the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. The question sometimes asked, is it even possible then for a Christian to become like God? Is that what he's really asking us to do? The answer is yes. But first, the task seems almost insurmountable, doesn't it? Since God has no weaknesses, God has no temptation, God has no limitations, and yet when we realize that we are God's children, that we are His offspring, that should give us some hope. There should be a glimmer of hope in that. And as we begin to read and study and to grow in His Word and to grow in our knowledge of who He is and realize that there are things that He has called us out of, that He has called us away from, that old man has to be completely put to death, but there is a new man that has to be renewed. There is a new man that has to grow in Christ, in that knowledge. We're told to walk in His steps because we're following the steps of Jesus. 2 Peter 2 and verse 21, excuse me. Even though we cannot maybe attain unto God's perfection, we are to aim for it. Sometimes I think maybe we get the picture. You know, God is so unreachable. He has saved me and I get that and I love that about Him. But there's no way that I could be like God. And yet that's exactly what we are called to be, is like God. To be holy and without blame. That's why the blood of Jesus is so important. That's why we read passages like 1 John chapter 1, where John writes, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He connects the idea of the truth there and our walking in this life. But he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And so if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This He is writing to Christians. There's a very real possibility that we will sin. And He says if we say that we've not, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. But then watch this, in 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not, that you would not continue in sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer. We have one who will stand right beside us. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What a beautiful, beautiful picture for the child of God, the one who has put on Christ in baptism, the one who is continuing to grow in Christ. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin. And yet Jesus will stand beside us if we're walking in Him. If we're walking in the light, He's one who will stand right beside us and plead our case. Because He's going to say to the Father, my blood washes, continues to wash his sins away, or her sins away. What a beautiful picture. of the work that Jesus does for us. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, before we get to our scripture reading in those verses where he's told, "Be holy, for he is holy," he says, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, set your hope perfectly," he says, "on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as children of obedience," one who is obeying Christ, "not fashioning yourselves," he says, "according to the former way," or the old man, as Paul would say, "the former lust in the times of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be you holy in all of your conduct, in your manner of living, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear." 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. So when we do fall short, we have an advocate. The simple fact is that because of the promises of God and because of the provisions that He has made for us, then we have been made partakers of the divine nature. That's what Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. So yes, we may not only become holy, but we are expected to partake of that divine nature, to be like He is. And before you think, how is that even possible? The verse before that, in 2 Peter 1, 3, he says that he's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given his Son. He's given his Word. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness so that we may be able to accomplish such that he would expect of us. So what does that look like? Sometimes might I say, well, sometimes I'm a mess. Sometimes barely holding it together. Other times in my life it might look like I'm right in line, I'm right in step with God. I'm following His Word and things are going well. But it could be either end of the spectrum for us, how that really looks in our life. My question is, are we following our Lord's plan? The way unto perfection. The way unto holiness. The changing of life. The formation of that godly life. It doesn't always look perfect. And it's not always perfect. Because change can be painful. Change can hurt. There's a struggle that's within to make those changes. And sometimes there's a struggle without, from those around us, that even make it difficult for us to make those changes. Our former life had a different model, a different pattern to follow. And so we must realize that perfecting holiness is the work of a lifetime. Don't sell yourself short. Don't think there's no way that I'm ever going to make it. And don't think that you have to make it just like that. It's a work of perfecting. A lifetime to accomplish. I know that we do not know the days, the years that we might have ahead. And so, like Moses, we're told to number our days. And so that change we work on. It's beginning now. Beginning today. And we keep working on that. Paul says, basically paraphrasing, says, "I have to work on my life daily." He says, "I have to work on me daily." Why, Paul? He says, well, lest I get up and I preach to someone else and I myself have been cast away. An apostle having to work on his own life. So you and I, we have to work on our lives. Perfecting holiness. It's the reason that we've been given. Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the reason we've been given His Word. If God did not intend that we would be holy, then why is so much of the New Testament devoted to the purpose of teaching us how to live? Again, Ephesians 1 verse 4, as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blemish before Him. Christ gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto Himself a peculiar people or a people for His own possession. God chose you from the beginning to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. God chastens us that we may be partakers of His holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. And when we live ungodly, we are preventing the very purpose of God's revelation to mankind. To learn how to be holy and to continue to live in that way, perfecting holiness untoward heaven. Holiness means making right decisions regarding not just the sacred, but also the secular. Choices that we have to make, decisions that we have to make in both areas of life, the secular and the sacred. It means exercising self-control, realizing that we've been set apart for God's holy purpose. And so finally, we must understand the importance of holiness. We must understand what it means to be holy. Not perfect, but forgiven. Not there yet, having attained unto it, but with the goal in mind of working toward it. That's the idea. Perfecting holiness. The Bible declares, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. The old song suggests, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in Him, feed on His Word, make friends of God's children, keep each thought and each motive beneath His control. That's the idea of holiness. Peter reminds us, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. If there's a way that we could help you, encourage you, help you walk in this life, we want to pray for you, we want to encourage you. You can let us know how we might be able to help. The one who needs to take those first steps to become holy, obeying the gospel, we're here to encourage you to take those steps. Can we help you? Can we encourage you? Come to the front while we stand, while we sing.